Will you please turn in your Bibles to Ruth, the book Ruth, the first chapter, follows right after Judges. Hear God's word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. And the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited these people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceeding bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you will die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me. And more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the living God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is again the time of Advent, and that's why I decided to preach on Ruth. There are five women mentioned in Matthew's genealogy, and I'm sure the children know the names of those five ladies, women in Matthew's genealogy. They are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. And so you see why we are preaching from this wonderful book. It is full of promise, the promise of God's Messiah that is coming. But there's another reason. In the second place, we see it especially here in chapter 1 of Ruth. The word turning is repeated again and again many times in this chapter. Ruth reaches a turning point, or rather Naomi, first of all, but also Ruth and Orpah. They all reach a major turning point in their lives. And by God's grace, Naomi and Ruth make the good choice and they go back to Bethlehem. There is, as it were, a fork in the road. And they have to decide which way they are going to go. The third thing we see here is God's amazing providence. It's a time of the judges. It's a wild time, like the Wild West and worse. There's famine in the land. But in the last verse, we heard of the barley harvest in Judah. This book is filled with God's providence in the life of a single family. It speaks of his faithfulness at the worst of times, of his love for his people in the midst of all their troubles. And that's why we need to hear it at a day and time like ours. And of course, it's also a love story without parallel in all of Scripture, prefiguring the greatest love of all times, the greatest love story, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Anyway, so let us start right away at the beginning. These events took place at a very dark time in Israel's history, the time of the judges. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. It was more or less 1,000 years or more before Christ, a time of spiritual decline, of anarchy, bloodshed in broad daylight, of rampant idolatry, of rape in the street, of brutal revenge, and desperate cries for help. Those were the days of the judges, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But it was in a time such as this, when we see the Lord God of heaven and earth was concerned for the world, and more specifically, for his own people, and yes, for a single family. And so he is concerned for your family, for what happens in your home, around your dinner table, and in your own life. It is all important to him. So it doesn't matter how tough life may be, the living God is working out his perfect plan. And all things will work together for good for those who love him. And that is why it's so important that we take the right turn off. We take the right road. That we cling to Jesus. That is what we learn from this book. So what happened to this family during that time of famine in the land of Judah? Well, we read of a man in Bethlehem who went to sojourn in the country of Moab. him and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. My God is King is his name, and his wife's name is Pleasant. And the names of their sons were Mahlon and Chilion, meaning something like frailty and dying or perishing. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. They didn't stay in Judah. There was famine in the land. And in Old Testament times, it was often a sign of God's displeasure when there is famine. But instead of trusting the Lord and waiting on him, looking to God for all good things, they took matters in their own hands, it seems. And they did what seemed to be the easy way out. Maybe the grass looked greener on the other side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, just on the other side of the Dead Sea. It's about a 200-kilometer journey where they went. And so they went there. Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. They went to the hill country of Moab. Was it the right thing to do? We read in Deuteronomy, which they should have known, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, that he might make known to you that man shall not live from bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garment did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. The Lord is doing these things, he's saying, to test you what is in your heart. And remember, the Ammonites and the Moabites were not allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord, even unto the 10th generation. Because they did not meet Israel with bread and water on their way from Egypt, and even hired Balaam the son of Beor to curse God's people. And now they're going to Moab? Oh, if Elimelech was only concerned for more than bread and also for the word of life, he might not have brought his family into such trouble. So he went there to find bread and water to a nation that was worshipping metal and stone. Their god was Chemosh, a cruel god. But you know what? As I was reading this, and I just insert there here for a minute, I thought by myself, what would I have done in such a great famine? Every day, we're praying for the great Karoo, where my brother lives. It's now halfway through the rain season. Not a drop of rain. 3 or 4 years without rain. Can you imagine that? And we receive abundance of it. Drought. Famine. Where man and beast perish. There's nothing in the tap. And even the wells are drying up. So I have sympathy for people who suffer in a famine. I cannot imagine anything like it. When there's no more water left. So they went to Moab. But their immigration did not turn out very great. It became a disaster. The two boys married there. They married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. But it wasn't long, and then Elimelech died. Naomi became a widow, and she was left with her two sons, and they took wives from the people of Moab. And we see how poor parents, or how parents' poor choices can lead their children astray. For these boys must have been Or rather, these women must have been unbelievers at the time. The name of the one was Orpah and the other one Ruth. And so they dwelt there 10 years when disaster struck. And then both Mahlon and Chilion died. And see how greatly Naomi suffered now. She is a widow and worse. Within 10 years, she had buried her husband and her two sons in a land far away from home. Now that is tough. Can you imagine that? Maybe you know something of her pain and hardship. Maybe just a little bit in your life this morning. Then you should listen very closely. Because as we will go on, we will focus now on these three women, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, and how each one of them reached this critical turning point in their lives. It is mentioned 11 times, this word turning. It arrived for each one of them. Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread, and so she decided to return. You see it there in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. But having made that decision, she felt compelled to talk to them. She loved her daughters-in-law, and they loved her. It seems to me there were no in-laws jokes in that family. They truly loved their mother-in-law. But she had this lump in her throat. She had nothing to offer them. They would be better off staying right there in the land of their birth in Moab. Go, return to your mother's home. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me. Turn back, my daughters. Turn back. What can I offer you? I can't give you husbands. And even if I should a husband right now and bear children, can you wait all that time? And what will you do in Judah anyway? So Naomi speaks as one who is downcast, maybe in depression. She doesn't realize how much the Lord can offer them should they desire to serve the Lord God of all the earth. She sees very little of the beauty of God's covenant faithfulness right where she is now. She only sees her own misery and feels as if there is nothing to offer them. And that is how we speak and how we think. When we are in the midst of our own gloom, we cannot think that the Lord God has good plans for us. Maybe you feel like that this morning. You don't have anything to be joyful about. There is no silver lining around your dark cloud. Is there perhaps any one of us feeling like that? Maybe you just share in the general despair of this world. You don't see much hope for this world. But then you should look with me this morning at the lives of these three women and how the Lord God planned to bless Naomi and Ruth. If you then feel like that owl in the desert or the forgotten sparrow on the rooftop of Psalm 102, forlorn and forgotten by God and man, listen, when we are there, when even the best of saints don't feel like talking about the Lord God, about Jesus Christ, about his promises, listen here. Listen when Naomi says to her daughters, go home, my daughters. Go home. Go serve your own gods with your own people. Does it even help serving the Lord? Why do you follow me? God's hand is heavy upon me. She says it later. But at this very point, God was testing them. Just like Jesus would test his disciples there in John 6 when he asked them, when many turned around, when they truly understood his teaching, he asked his own, don't you want to turn around as well? At another place, when somebody said, I will follow you, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to lay down his head. Do you really want to follow me? It seems like this is where the Lord is bringing these two daughters-in-law of Naomi now. Are you going to come with me? No. Go back home. Why do you want to follow me? And that is the question the Lord Jesus asks us as well. Please don't follow me for the wrong reasons. Why is it? Is it simply because it is comfortable in the church? You have many friends here? Everyone expects of you to be here as well, don't they? It will be very hard for you not to be here. They will miss you. You get a phone call very quickly. But maybe in your heart you think it is easier in the world. It is much better there. There you can live as you please. You can make your own decisions. And maybe you live like that in the church. There are no sermons in the world to prick your conscience. No elders to watch over your life. No members that will care for you when you're not showing up. Very much less sensitive issues to deal with every day. It would be so much easier to live a carefree life on your own in the world. People think about these things in secret. They don't say it. They don't share it with you. But we know they think about it because time and again we hear about people who forsake the Lord and his church and, like Demas, fall in love with this present world. So this is a turning point for Ruth and Orpah, a test. And the poor Orpah is persuaded. Like Demas, she turns around having loved the present world more than the God of Israel. She couldn't fathom forsaking her family and her friends, her land and her gods of Moab. She kisses her mother goodbye with tears rolling down her cheeks, and we never hear of her again, just like the rich young ruler who went away while Jesus loved him. But the only problem was that he loved his riches more. And so again, you and I must ask ourselves, have I ever sat down and counted the cost? Why am I exactly here? Is it because I follow the Lord Jesus? Because in him alone life is to be found? Ruth stays. She clings to Naomi. She also reached a critical turning point in her life, a fork in the road that will forever determine her future. She said, Naomi said to her, to Ruth, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, no, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. What a beautiful verse. I still recall learning this off by heart when I was in grade school. Ruth 1, verse 16. Where you go, I will go. Your God is my God, and your people are my people. What commitment, what resolve to stay with her mother-in-law. We see the same kind of resolve in 2 Samuel 15 when David and his people are crossing the Jordan to flee from Absalom, his son, in a time of civil war. And here comes Ittai, the Hittite, and he's not a Jew, and he wants to come along. And David says, don't come along. Don't come with us. You might be a liability. We can just assume that's what he thought. But Ittai said, no, I want to stay with you. I want to serve you and your God. I don't want to go anywhere else. And this is what you see here. Ruth's amazing confession. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Nothing will separate us because your God is the only true and living God. Death only may separate us for a while. She has reached that point where Peter and his friends were in John 6. When everybody else was turning around. And as I've said, Jesus asked them, don't you want to go as well? And Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We can go nowhere else. Why did he say that? Because Jesus was the true bread from heaven. Not like the bread that Moses gave their fathers in the desert. He was the true bread from heaven. He who was born in that same city of Bethlehem, house of bread. If this is where you are this morning, that you cannot fathom a life without Jesus Christ, you are in the best possible place. You don't care what it may involve in the future. But you will not forsake him. He is your God and his people are your people. His cross is your cross and his crown will be yours as well. You know, like Ruth and Simon Peter, I am a helpless sinner in need of your saving grace, your matchless power, your everlasting love, and your abiding truth. I don't care what it takes. I really don't care. Whether it demands my life and my all. What? So what? If I lose the entire world, it is worth it for the sake of gaining my soul. How can I ever turn back? Have I not seen and tasted that the Lord is good? Don't entreat me, please. Don't entreat me to go back. It is impossible. See, that is what grace looks like in the life of a human being. There is none like Jesus. He is the fairest of 10,000, the rose of Sharon, the lion of Judah. There is none like him. Isn't that why we are here? To worship him and to praise him? Because his body and his blood, his body was broken and his blood shed for us, for our hungry and thirsty souls. And he broke for us the bonds of death as well. Is that why you are here? And there's no life to be found anywhere else. So, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to stay with her, she stopped speaking to her. She didn't tell her to go back anymore. I remember when we immigrated to Canada, we got a free pass because I was a pastor. But I heard from others that often they turn you down the first time. Now, everybody wants to come to Canada. They take those who come again and again and again. Unless you have lots of money, of course, then they want you. But if you're just an ordinary person, they want to see if you are determined to come. Right? Or maybe you want a certain job. Well, don't apply only once. But go again and again. This is what we see here. Ruth, or rather Naomi, cannot argue against the resolve of her daughter-in-law. And that is what God's grace works in us, an unflinching resolve to follow Christ. You know, much has been said in our day and time about people falling away from the church, apostasy, about the numbers of the church dwindling in the West. And it is sad. And we must hold on to everyone and admonish everyone who seems to be slipping away and fading away. Do not simply say, oh, that is God's will. No. Entreat them. Call them back. But ultimately, if somebody truly loves the Lord, he or she will never depart, will never forsake him, because he never forsakes us. That you may know. In a sense, the Lord is pruning his vineyard. That is what we see in the West. So many gathered under the banner of Christianity for centuries because it was comfortable. It was convenient. It was, for the sake of all reasons, people did that. But no longer so. Increasingly we find that there is a test. There is a challenge to follow him. And every one of us will have to answer, do I continue with my God and my Savior? And so, the two of them went back until they came to Bethlehem. And as they arrived there, there was a buzz around that place. Maybe you have experienced that. Those of you who are a bit older, you see somebody after many, many years. Somebody that has gone through deep trials. And you can see it's written all on his or her face. You can see it in his eyes. And you are shocked. They say, is this Naomi? Did you see her? Look at her face. Look at her clothes. She's a widow and worse. Her father, Jacob, once left empty and came back full. Well, she left full and came back empty. Did you see that woman? Could it be Naomi? Yes, it's me. You are right. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Wow. I think that is what kept her going. She knew that in all her suffering, this is the Lord. You read Lamentations 3. In the terrible sufferings that Jeremiah the prophet went through, how many times he said, the Lord has done this. Because if it is the Lord, then there is hope. But when we start to argue against God and even curse God for what has happened to us, like we hear in the world, then we had a very, very bad place. Naomi realizes this is the hand of God. He is the Lord God of all the earth and of all providence. But of course, she also only sees the dark side of things. She will see more yet. And that is what happens when we are in affliction. We only see the dark pieces of the puzzle. And we can't see the end. We don't see the Lord's perfect plan and providence in our lives. That will come yet for Naomi as well. But let us, who live after the death and the resurrection and the glory, glorification of Jesus, remember that everything, yes, all things will work together for good in the lives of those who love him. That you may know, even if you've made poor decisions in your life, if you are willing to obey and go back to your God and serve him, you may know that. Because his hand is in everything, we have tremendous hope. He is a righteous God and a loving heavenly Father. We are the potter. Oh, he is the potter and we are the clay. If we fear him, then he will never deal with us according to what we deserve. He will remember we are dust because he knows our frame and how easily we can break, for he loves his children. And as far as the east is removed from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us because of Christ. Now, Naomi did not have all these deep insights at this point when she arrived in Bethlehem. But nevertheless, she had reached the vital turning point in her life as well. Though it was a huge embarrassment to her. Can you think what embarrassment it must have been for her to enter that town? Nevertheless, she did it. She was willing to humble herself in order to find shelter under the mighty wings of Jehovah. And that is what it sometimes takes to find that rest and shelter, to humble ourselves. She returns like the prodigal son in Luke 15. After wasting his life in sinful living, he's coming back home. No doubt Naomi must have felt somewhat like that boy. I don't deserve nothing. Treat me like one of your servants. I should not be called your daughter. I have messed it all up. And yet, we know what happened in that parable. How the father came running down the road to welcome his son with open arms. And that we will see in the book of Ruth as well. It is the start of the barley harvest. Bethlehem is full of bread. God's face is shining on his people and upon her. Tragedy and grief squeezed her life out of her. But she's back in the fold of God. By God's grace, she returned. Her long journey is over. And so, beloved, it is this God who visited Bethlehem in those days, who visited that same city again many, many centuries later, so that the virgin conceived and bore a son for us, who was broken for our sins and pierced for our transgressions. And that is why you and I must always come back to him. Do not look upon any of the sufferings you may endure in this life as a sign of punishment, but rather look at it as his fatherly discipline to bring you back to him. I remind you of the words in closing of John 12 in chapter 24, or rather verse 24, when Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." If we want to see and taste and experience the comfort of God's eternal providence in our lives and of his fatherly goodness, let us follow his Son wherever wherever he goes. For he said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him or her deny himself. No longer live for yourself. In so many issues in your life, problems that might confront you, crisis you deal with, there is always a fork in the road, the way of the flesh or the way of the spirit. How are you going to deal with your neighbor, whether in your own house, at work, in your family? How am I going to respond? Always you stand before a choice. Let him who wants to follow me deny himself, take up his cross. That for the sake of Jesus, we are willing, and for the sake of righteousness, to suffer in this world. I'm sure it was easier for Orpah to return back home. But for the sake of Christ, we stay close to him. We do what is right, and we follow him. We follow his every command, his word, his promises. Doesn't matter what it takes. For where I am, there my servant will be as well. And then you may know, the Lord will provide, the Lord will bless. He is the bread that came down from heaven. Doesn't matter how rough this world may be, and how rough you've had it, the Lord will bless you. Because none who stay with him, who cling to him, who follow him, who deny themselves, who take up their cross, will ever be abandoned, as we shared with him in his sufferings. We will share with him in his glory. That is what you and I must remember, because we will be confronted with choices as well, with a fork in the road, with major decisions. Will we follow Christ? Or go the way of our flesh and the world. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Let us pray. Is it first singing? I've lost my...